Greetings this morning. We're in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 5. I use the word greetings because it's in our text this morning. And I promise not to go around the room and kiss you all. So no use running out of here in terror. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, and we'll just start reading just to get the context and the flow of things, verse 23. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. And then our text this morning, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Simple verses 26, 27, 28. Basically, we're going to do what the classic homiletics professor would, you know, 3 points. And Steve says, I told Steve I didn't have a poem. But he says, you can pray. So there you go. 3 points, a poem and a prayer. Three texts. And so that's how we're going to work this today. First of all, we have the holy kiss. And it kind of makes me smile, the subject matter. It was common in the biblical era. Philemon means the kiss. Philetus in 2 Timothy means the kiss. There's a whole lot of words that come from that that concept. But nevertheless, the idea of a holy kiss was fairly common in the ancient world and even our day, but we'll get to that in a minute. But Romans chapter 16, verse 16, Paul tells the Romans, greet one another with a holy kiss. Then he says, all the churches of Christ greet you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Priscilla and Aquila, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. And then Paul says to the Corinthians, greet one another with a holy kiss. And then he says it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, and I won't read it, but essentially, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 and following, says, by Silvanus, a brother, faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. And there, Peter doesn't say a holy kiss, but the kiss of love. And just to get this going a little farther here, the idea of the concept of a holy kiss or the kiss of love is pretty much Hebrew, I think, here in this context. We've got to remember this is Paul. If this is not Paul's first written letter that we have in the Scripture, maybe some people think Galatians might have been before this one. That's fine, but this is early on. I mean, he wrote this letter early. This is one of the first historical documents. Isn't that wonderful we have it, of the Christian faith? I mean, this is before the Gospels were written. Isn't that amazing? We had our little grandkids over this last week, and we had Spicy and Papa school, and so they came over, and we divided up the day in little segments, 15-minute segments and stuff like that, and we had Papa and Spicy and Papa. I got to get the word order right. Spicy and Papa school, And we talked, one of the things that Lebeth was instructing the children in was what history was. And so she did. I wasn't there for that. I was outside getting ready for gardening school. Anyway, but we did take the kids, the grandkids, to the hospitals where they were born. And we instructed them, this is where your history began, right here. And there, we took them to the window, you know, they're looking in the windows, the little babies in there, you know, and they're looking. We were on a field trip. And so we were talking about how history begins. This is, I mean, one of the earliest, I'm just hedging just slightly in case someone wants to disagree with me, documents of the Christian faith. What did those Christians believe? We found this letter of Paul written, you know, just early on in his second missionary journey. He wrote this to these people in Thessalonica. What does it say? How did they worship? What were they concerned about? What did they have problems, et cetera, et cetera? But early on, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I think it's rush. I think it's a Hebrewism. It's a sense of the Hebrews in their synagogues would have the kiss of peace or concord between one another. It's the on the cheek, by the way, and it would be a kind of saying we are brothers. We are. In this synagogue, we have an agreement. We are together in being the people of God in the earth. Now, of course, the kiss has all kinds of romantic connotations that in every society, I mean, whether you're Hebrew or whatever, there's the romantic kiss. There's a kiss of respect, you know, like the Frenchmen do. You know, they don't really kiss, but they... I'm kissing the microphone here. There's a kiss of reconciliation, you know, after you... You know, kiss and make up. You heard that? Many societies, there's... It's... You kiss in some... In the society which Paul was writing here, there was this you would often kiss as you struck a contract and you settled on a contractual. You know, everybody would stand up, well, I'm going to sell you this land, you sign the papers, etc. And as you stand up, you do it on either side of them. So it's in many societies you have this kind of kiss. The Russians today, they kiss. It doesn't sound very Russian to me, but they do. And they kiss on the lips. The Persians do too. If you're in Iran and they want to... I think I'm not going... I'll never go back to Russia again, just in case it happens to me. And I really enjoyed Coney Barrenhausen, one of the great English fellows. Those two guys, they wrote them on the Apostle Paul's life. And one of them wrote the history side, and the other one did translations. And he says in many foreign societies, they still kiss like they did in the Bible. And it makes me smile. The English are so chauvinistic. They are the only non-foreigners in the earth. You know, we would, in foreign societies, like they couldn't dream of anybody reading their books, being smart enough to read their books, foreigners. Everybody outside the English Empire... foreigners. But I think that's kind of funny. But nevertheless, they didn't kiss. He said they still do this in foreign countries. And here we are in America, and if you go around kissing people, generally, unless you're watching Jimmy Fallon or something, you know, they might. But I don't know, I have to watch him more closely, maybe. But the point is, it would be an affectation for us to do this. We generally shake hands or hug. When I was a young believer up up here at SFA, there was a lot of hugging going on. We would hug, and even guys would hug. I would demonstrate with Steve, but it would usually be the side hug, like this. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? I mean, if I haven't seen, I just looked over here and saw Roy Dean. If I'd been gone for 6 months or something, I saw Roy Dean, you know, and I hadn't seen any of the brothers and sisters in Christ, and, you know, I'd been just aching to be back with the brethren. I go up to Walmart, and there was Roy Dean. I'd probably hug him. Stay out of Walmart, Roy Dean. Anyway, but you see the thing. There's this sign of affection among the saints. There's a wonderful text in Luke. You remember the woman, the woman who was a sinner, and she heard that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house. Remember that? When she learned that she was reclining at the table, that he was reclining at the table, that is Jesus, she came and she wept at his feet and anointed his feet and all. You know, she was just effusive in her love for him. And listen to what Jesus says. Do you see this woman? He says to the Pharisees there. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. But he who is forgiven little loves little. I don't think these Pharisees considered they needed much forgiveness, do you? But this woman did. And so this holy kiss, I would say these were, was a, and I, and again, this is not just something that women would do. It would be a Hebrew thing. In fact, Proverbs early, you know, in the Hebrew history, he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Even in, you know, this hypocritical thing. You can be back in the, in David's time, and someone kiss you, you know, say, hello, David, good to see you today. And it all be an affront. It would all be fake. So much so, Luke says that while Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading the crowd, and he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? So, you know, these outward forms of affection and of camaraderie and concord and agreement, they're not necessarily. But here, Paul, they're not necessarily authentic. But here, Paul says, may you greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I don't know. Lebeth and I were interested to read this last week that, I don't know if you know Abigail, she's been commenting on these group of women in India, had their children taken off, the young girls, the Muslims came through the village and gathered up all the girls, young girls in the village and took them off. This was during Ramadan, and they've been praying, and Abigail would ask for prayer for that community, and they were thinking that maybe these Muslims would not release the girls, and they were Christians. This was a little Christian community. And we'd prayed, and then Lebeth got a note from Abigail that they did indeed release these young girls, Christian girls in the village. And Lebeth and I thinking maybe it was after they had just abducted these girls for Ramadan just to prove to Allah that they were, you know, good or something. Anyway, but they released the girls, and it said when the girls saw their family members, they gave them the Christian what? The Christian greeting. Now, we called up Abigail and said, what's a Christian greeting in India? And we don't know. But whatever it was, when the children, the young girls saw their parents, they gave a Christian greeting. Whether it was a holy kiss or whatever it was, It was holy. It was a sign of love and endearment and respect and concord and sympathy and, well, in this context with Paul, this Christian kiss, he says, what's he say? You look down there and you say, what's it say? Greet all the brothers. The brothers. This is a sign of this eternal relationship that the people of God have with one another, a family relationship. Now look, I'm telling you something. You may not realize it. You may say, I don't have much in common with, I'm just trying to think the farthest away I've been around Christians. The farthest away was in Greece, and they were Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, or maybe just Orthodox. They weren't a Roman Catholic or Protestants. They were Orthodox. But you know, there's a bond. It's eternal. I may not have any to speak of things in common with these brothers and sisters there on this Greek island. But you know what? I have more in common with them than the man living down the street that's not a Christian, that may be educated the way I am. He may even be from Cleburne, Texas, you know, or something or other. He may have all kinds of things that would make me have commonality with him. But look, if he's not a Christian, none of that matters. The thing that's eternal in the heavens is that we're brothers in the faith. Greet the brothers with a holy kiss. And that's, of course, I'll say it because it's needed in this day and time. They weren't politically correct. Brothers meant sisters as well. It's talking about the brotherhood, the people of God. I would have to put nowadays the brothers and sisters if I was writing this. Or greet the Christian people. Or the family of God. Just try to work around that little problem of brothers. But when Paul said brothers, he was including Priscilla and Aquila. He was including these saints, male and female. It didn't matter. There we have more in common with the least saints than the person in your own household that's not converted. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know what that greeting, Christian greeting, was in India, but can you imagine these girls seeing their parents after not seeing them for a month, thinking they'd never get out of way from that Muslim captors? Seeing their family, and they gave them a Christian greeting. In other words, they had not been forced. They had not betrayed their faith. Okay, the holy kiss, that's best I've got. And I rarely get involved in church politics, but I don't like church politics or business meetings. Steve knows I don't. But if anybody wants to bring back the holy kiss, you just let me know when that meeting starts. I'm going to be there. I like the good old-fashioned with Steve Clinch. We fist bump, Steve Clinch and I. Did you know that? He didn't like the handshake much because he works hard and his hands hurt. So he says, why don't we just fist bump? That's okay. It's the spirit that we are brothers. It's eternal in the heavens that matters. Okay, point two. Paul says this amazing statement. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. This is a strong, emphatic thing. If I come up to you and I say, swear to me, Steve, Did you come to my house and get that oak tree? Try to cut it up and make a guitar out of it? Swear to me. Did you or didn't you? That'd be pretty strong if I led with that, wouldn't it not? It's essentially what Paul says here. I put you under oath. He tells the people that first received this letter, they flipped to the end just so they'd know who was writing it. And it said, it had Paul here swear, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to the brothers. I would say that's kind of emphatic. What do you think? In fact, this word to swear to or to put someone under oath, it's the only time in the New Testament. It's never used anywhere else in the New Testament. And so if you have a really good Greek vocabulary and you read along here and you come along this word and you don't have to look it up, you know Greek. But just about everybody else is going to have to look this word up. Only happens one time. And he says, he putting them under oath, have this letter written, read by all the brethren. I think there was a note, we read it a while ago. Paul says, I write this greetings, this is 2 Thessalonians, this greetings with my own hand. This is a sign of all the genuineness of every letter of mine. I write this way, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's in 2 Thessalonians. I'm kind of the opinion, Paul was dictating this letter, and he came to verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I think at that point, Paul writes with his own hand the final two verses. I put you all under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. It's a change it's strong. There's no way to miss this. When you put someone under an oath, it's strong. So he says, I want everybody at Thessalonica to read this letter. And he put him under oath to do it. Interesting. First, I think we can get from all this is that I don't know if Paul was always aware that he was writing Scripture. I kind of don't think he was. But I don't have any proof of that. I think that would be odd. Be aware of that. Maybe he was. I don't know. But he knew here that he wanted these Thessalonians to read his letter. He wanted everybody to read it. And these guys weren't just to stash this letter away in a wooden box somewhere. Oh, this is from Paul. We'll keep this. No. You read it to all the brothers. The word, the light of God, is so valuable. It's more precious than gold, much refined gold. Paul would have the light of God's word and the revelation about Christ spread abroad among no poverty-stricken saints in Thessalonica. Everybody got some. This is our heritage. This is our inheritance as believers, the word of God. This is something for us, all of us. Anybody ever been to a reading of a will? If you have, would you raise your hand? Okay. I'm raising mine. I went to my aunt's. We got a letter, my brother and my dad and I. And so we drove over to see my great uncle's wife. Her name was Beck. They were Becks. But anyway, it doesn't matter. And they read the will. I wonder what we'll get. It's kind of a natural thing to, if a lawyer sends you a letter and says, come to read the letter, come to the reading of the will. What would y'all think? Would you go? Good, I'm thanking you. It's only me. But the point is, I'm trying to tell you, this is for all the brothers. This is everybody. This is something for the family of God. What's it say? I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Everybody. Why are you beating around on that, Jeff? The Word of God is not just for an elite few. You know, it's not just for the bishop and the archbishop. It's not some elite for the... Later on, there'd be a group of religionists that would come up. They were called Gnostics, and it was like you to know some of this stuff puts you in on. It's called Gnosticism, and it puts you on an in crowd, kind of a clique of knowledge of God. And some were in, and what does a clique normally mean? Some are in, and some are what? Out. This is not Christianity. If you have something from God, it's to share. Read this. I put you under oath. Have this read to all the brethren. It's not for a few insiders. It's not for an elite class of believers. It's not for those who speak Latin. You know, one of the biggest fights of the Reformation was not necessarily justification by faith, although that was a big knockdown, drag-out fight, but more than that, more fundamental than that, was that everybody could read the Word of God for himself. Tyndale, are you reading Tyndale this morning? Tommy, you reading? Not, sometimes he brings Tyndale, I think. No, who? Some English, I don't know. Geneva Bible, okay. Those texts were a marvel to the world. The Bible in your own mother tongue. What a valuable thing. People, I remember reading about a fella, and I can't tell you his name, I can just remember the story. He was so enthralled. I think he was a German guy. There was not a Luther had not yet translated the scripture into German, and so there was a Greek Bible, and of course there was the Latin Bible, but this fella didn't want any of that. So he decided he had learned Greek, and he had studied all night long while working all day long. And he had put pebbles in his mouth to keep himself awake. You don't want to go to sleep with all that in your mouth. You might swallow it and be your last monk. But when I read that story, I thought, how they valued the Word of God. One last little thing about what the reading means. He says, have this letter, and he makes him swear to it, in the Lord. Isn't that what it says? I put you under oath before the Lord. God sees it. You read this to everybody, to all the brothers. But he says, read it. You know what reading means? You take two words to remember, the word remember, and again, and you slap again in front of it, is to know something again. When you read something, it reminds you of something. And people back in, and we write things down. Why did we write things down? Boy, Steve said something good. I'm going to write that down. I put it in my phone, or I have a phone back there, and I note it down. Why do I put that in there? So I won't forget it. No, I actually put it down in there so I can forget it. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'm not going to concentrate on remembering it. I'm going to write it down, and then when I come back and look at my notes, I'll know it again. When you wrote things down in the ancient world, you wrote it down so you could forget it. It's goofy reasoning. But the point is to read and to hear God's word was to bring something back. And that's how we think of it now when we write things down. Have it read. Read it. And most likely they would read this all. Everybody would have their own copy. How many copies of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians were there? That first one was the first one. And after that, they may have very well taken that letter. And in fact, I know very well they did. They did it. And they gave it to one guy, and there's five or six other people sitting around at a table, and he read it out, and they copied it as he read out. They had whole factories. You know, a guy would have a shop. It was a bookshop, and you'd go in there, and you'd give him a document, and he would make six copies. And instead of going down to Staples, you'd go to his shop and he would read your letter and he would give you six copies because there'd be six guys in there writing down as he read it out loud. They did this to the whole letter of Thessalonica eventually. And now we have, there's probably thousands of different manuscripts that we have today of this letter. Is it worth it? Was it a waste of time? I don't think so. Okay, finally, the last of my 3 points here is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 23. He says basically the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This was his common greeting on our ending of a letter. And in this case, he most likely wrote it with his own hand. But what does grace mean in this context? I think if you just try to, you know about boiling things down, to thicken it and make it more intense. Isn't that why you boil things down and when you're cooking, the flavor gets more intense as you say yes or no? It's true. If you boil and you take this word grace, this is the totality of the Christian experience of salvation. God's friendship with you. He makes you his friend. You experience his grace. He took you among all the planet of the earth, and you think, Lord, why me? I'm just a dumb, knuckleheaded kid from Cleburne, Texas. Why me? How did it happen that my mother would lead me to the Lord at the kitchen table like that? That is grace. God seeing this poor, pitiful young man. This is the totality of what Christian salvation is. Grace. This is the totality of the Christian experience of salvation. May the grace of our Lord, the friendship of God, be with you. You walk around with God's friendship on you. You think you're on your own sometimes. I came up this morning and the lawn was mowed and beautiful. And Tom, did you do that yesterday? Or someone did? Friday. Really? Friday. Looks good. You know, it's tedious mowing grass. You go up there. I've done a lot of this. Did you know with each swath, God's grace was on Tom? He wasn't aware of the grace. He was trying to keep a straight line and get it all in. And each of us, God's grace, may his grace be. This is Paul's final prayer for them. That this salvation, this friendship that God had, may he place his friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's wonderful. Now, one of my favorite texts in the Bible is what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul one day. My grace is sufficient. Did you know God's kindness towards you is enough to get you through anything? And more valuable than anything? If I've given you my grace, what else would you want? Friendship with God? Are you going to insist on something more? Yes, I'm going to insist on healed, being healed. Paul, God told Paul, you're not going to get healed of this disease that you have. My grace is enough. Do we insist on certain things, or do we want more than God's love? It's an amazing thing. But God's grace is sufficient. We should say it to ourselves at some times and say, is there anything I lack having God, having sent His Son? Will He not freely give us anything we would need? God's grace is sufficient. And Paul ends his prayer that the grace of our Lord, and that simply means His kindness towards us. May it be with you. All right. I have no idea if we'll go to 2 Corinthians next week, but I kind of think we might. What's that? I'm 2 Thessalonians. Thank you. What did I say, Corinthians? Well, it's a good place to go, but that's 2 Thessalonians. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we would say to you that your Son is enough. His grace, His kindness towards us, that we do not earn or merit, is enough for us. That in His grace we will revel throughout eternity in glory. And Father, we thank you that these saints in Thessalonica, so young was the church, but they knew this glory of your Son's grace. Thank you for it. Father, we pray for ourselves and for each other. May we know your grace. May it be with us and upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Father, do not let us go. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.